Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Somehow, God is in me, and there's a sense in which I am like God and man all at once.
Many religions claim that we will all eventually be gods. The Bible says something so much better. It says, no, God will continue to be God. Man will continue to be man, but God will come upon man.
No way!
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Bad preacher, you're listening to a very bad preacher. Friel, we knew that long ago. This is Wretched Radio. Landing the plane, it requires adjustments, variances, the topography, the weather, the length of the runway. A good pilot needs to understand all of those factors in order to land a plane on time. What does that have to do with preaching? Actually, a lot. Getting to the runway and stopping the flight sometimes is something that a lot of pastors struggle with. They just don't know how to land the plane. It could be their organizational system. It could be their preparation. It could be practice. But a big part of preaching is knowing when to bring her down. And so it is on Sunday. I'm preaching Matthew 13 on the wheat and the tares, the good fish and the rotten fish. And I'm looking at the clock and I'm going, you got to bring this plane in for a landing, Friel. And so what do you do as a preacher who wants to respect people's time and actually do what you promised to do to start at this time and be done at that time, which I do believe is merely a courtesy? I understand some pastors could argue, hey, you go as long as it needs to go. I get that argument. But I also get the argument that people have expectations that you start on time. Not 4 minutes, 7 minutes late. You start on time. They got there on time. And you, even if they didn't get there on time, reward the punctual. And if your service is only supposed to go so long because that's what you announce, then land that plane. And so it was on Sunday. I'm looking at my notes and I'm thinking, I got to land this plane. By the way, the flight was late anyway. Nevertheless, started doing some editing on the fly. No pun intended. And now that I've read an article in the Christian Post, I feel miserable. Why? Because I cut out what I think is so crucial for Christians these days, especially in the current evangelical cultural trendiness that we live in. For years, I have made the observation that we're losing people to Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism. In fact, a book I wrote called Reset for Parents in first printing 2017, chapter 16 is about that very subject. That if you don't want your kids to go to Rome or to Constantinople, take you back there. If you don't want your kids becoming Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic, you would do well to teach them about their Christian ancestry. So I'm reading this very lengthy article in Christian Post about American Christians increasingly leaving Protestantism from Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Overall, his observation that we are losing people to these systems that historically on both sides would say, no, you don't have the essentials correct. It's a trend. I noticed it, well, what would that, seven years ago. And this fellow is writing about the same observation today. And that is why when I finished my sermon, I was like, because I cut out quotes from dead guys, which is what I think we need to be doing. It isn't mandatory for every sermon or Sunday school class, but regularly teaching people, hey, did you know that evangelicalism and that Protestant Christianity and that small O Orthodox Christianity, it was going on before Billy Graham? Did you? And by the way, a lot of people would go, Billy Graham? They don't even know their history that far back, let alone back to 19th century, 18th century. And what happens then when they are baked in this evangelical system that is so cool, so hip, so trendy, so shallow? and they suddenly are invited to a Catholic church or an Eastern Orthodox church, and they see these people worshiping reverently, perhaps covering their heads, treating the sacraments as if somehow God were actually like somehow converted into the elements, which is transubstantiation, and they are wooed by it. And we do well to go about the business of teaching not just our kids, but one another. The real Christian church is not an institution. It is the universal church. It is the church of those people who have genuinely repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's the church, and you're connected to it. Let me share with you from this article that made me feel guilty for cutting out my quotes from dead guys. Are Christians increasingly leaving Protestantism for Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy? This fellow says, yeah, they are. Here's what he wrote. As an American Protestant, I'm observing a distinct trend among evangelicals in the U.S., looking outside of Protestantism for something firm and foundational. Why would they be looking for something firm and foundational? Oh, apparently they have perceived their church isn't. That it's hip, it's groovy, man. Got to have the latest colors. Got to make sure you got the palette from 2024. You got to update your brand and your logo. And they see this, and they perhaps don't articulate it, but they get the sense this thing is really trendy. And then they go see something that smells, it literally smells different because of all of the incense. And it is reverential. It's quiet when you walk into a Catholic church. It ain't chit-chatty. Now, look, I get that conversation, but leave that aside for a moment. You walk into a Catholic church, quiet. We don't talk in here. We're getting ready for church. And people that have been involved in a church that is just, you know, we're, hey, come on, church. In fact, it's funny. Sunday at church, I'm walking into our sanctuary at AlpharettaBibleChurch.org. And I noticed the left side had more people than the right side. Okay, look, you've got brain synapses too, so don't judge me. And I thought to myself, if I were a skinny jean wearing pastor, I would jump up there and go, hey, look at that. We got more people on this side. I wonder if the people on that side could be louder than the people on this side. So let's hear it this side. Could have done that.
That would have been nice.
Didn't do that, though. But a lot of people, they go to churches like that, and then all of a sudden they see something that's sober-minded and they're attracted to it. Back to this article. Evangelicals and mainline Protestants become malcontent with much of the American individualism that's pervasive in progressive church movements, driven by celebrity pastors, megachurches. They're looking to traditional ecclesial institutions for something that appears more steadfast and certain. Now, here's where we evangelicals tend to go and hearing something like that. You know what? That fellow's observations are right. That is true. We need to suddenly start looking like the Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy. More. We're going to do more. We're not just going to have incense. We're going to have essential oils. That's what we're going to do. Well, let's not react that way. But let's at least consider the landscape and that people are looking for something more. Well, let me just use the word mature. More thoughtful, deeper, more profound, more coherent, that everything kind of goes together, was on a Zoom call Thursday. Yeah, last Thursday. Had a meeting with all of the fellows that we're going to be introducing you to this fall as they join this ministry, which, by the way, We're getting a new name, new logos, and new colors, too. Hey, we could be trendy if we try. But that's where I learned. It's like, whoa, if you're going to be a church that's on the cutting edge, you got to be aware of colors. What are the cool hex colors these days for the logo? Do we need to, what's the font on the, to be chasing that constantly would be exhausting. So we're on this Zoom call. And we're talking with each one of the guys, asking them, okay, what have you seen in your field of expertise Now, what do you think the current threats are and the future dangers are? And Tim Challies, who's going to be focusing on the local church, he's going to be doing book reviews that you will find helpful in helping you to work through, is this what our church should look like? I did not set him up for this. He just came out and said it. They're noticing at their church in Toronto, which, by the way, he said 70% of their baptized church members, which perhaps is redundant, at their church in Toronto, foreign born. They're not from Canada. They're all immigrants that are coming. They're either getting saved or they're coming saved and they're joining his church. And he said he's noticed that young people, they don't want dopey. They don't want silly. They want liturgical. They want something that's sober-minded, something that is clearly thoughtful. And I went, ding, 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 ding. There it is. The trend that I've observed since, well, probably before 2017, and this author from Christian Post has observed. We got to go back to the past and remind people in the present that we are not the first Christian generation ever. If we don't get with that program, look forward to seeing people leave for Rome. This is Wretched Radio. So, you're not convinced of the importance of training men to rightly divide the word of truth and fill pulpits internationally? Fine. Then we'll let Paul Washer convince you.
It is so important, not just important, it's absolutely essential to have a trained expositor of the scripture in every church. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, advances as the word of God advances.
Would you please consider joining the Master's Academy International in filling empty pulpits with men who can exposit the scriptures and advance the kingdom of God? It's a magnificent ministry with a generational impact. Please learn more about supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor for the Master's Academy International.
Well, if you're looking for a way to enhance your spiritual growth, let me point you in the direction of our video resources and MP3s that are available in the Wretched Store at wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Video series like Transformed and Road Trip to Truth, Terrified 2, and others offer visual and engaging ways to understand and apply biblical principles. And for those who prefer audio while you're driving to and from work, we have collections that cover a range of topics from theology to practical Christian living, and we make learning easy on the go. These resources are perfect for your personal spiritual growth. You can also use them in group studies or in church. Each product is designed to be both doctrinally sound and practically applicable. So just visit the Wretched Store right now at wretched.org, browse our video and audio resources, and equip yourself with tools you need to help you navigate this brave new world we're living in. You can shop right now at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies, the war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 1646. The Westminster Confession is drafted in the Jerusalem room at Westminster Abbey. The confessions were drafted by an assembly of Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Independents, and became the foundation of Reformed theology throughout Europe and America.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The question is not where are they going, but why are they leaving? This is Wretched Radio, a very helpful, lengthy piece in the Christian Post by one Andrew Voigt, observing evangelicals leaving evangelicalism for Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. In 2017, chapter 16 of a book I wrote called Reset for Parents, titled Enroll Them in Ancestry.com/Protestantism. Why? Because people want to know their heritage. They want to know that they're connected to something. And evangelicals, they feel disconnected. I'm not a part of anything big. I'm a part of something trendy. It just kind of blows with the cultural winds. It comes and it goes, and the music changes, and the fog gets more dense or it gets thinner, because evangelicalism is flighty, and they see Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, and they say, that's it. That's my connection to the past. And so in 2017, I encouraged parents, please think about teaching your kids about their Protestant ancestry. I wrote this: evangelicals do not understand and love being saved by grace alone. So they cross the Tiber. This is 2007. 1.6 million evangelicals have gone to Rome because apparently they'd like to work their way to heaven. And so that would indicate that we are not robustly teaching the doctrine of justification, imputed, credited righteousness, not injected into you through the waters of baptism in infancy. No, your righteousness is outside of you. It resides in heaven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's your justification, sure and certain and complete. And apparently, a lot of people don't know that, so they think, no problemo, I'm just going to a different expression of Christianity. The human propensity is to work for one's salvation. Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy provides that opportunity. That's why some leave. Some evangelicals long for a more structured authority system. And wow, they got that. They've got the bishops. And you've got the pageantry that they see if they ever get an image of the Vatican. It's like, okay, that one's got to be the real one because look at it and the authority and the structure. And they're attracted to it. Some evangelicals long for a more intellectual approach to the faith. Catholics, they tend to write that way. It's drier, it's more formal, and it gives the impression that they're smarter than evangelicals. And so those that convert to Catholicism apparently have never discovered, I don't know, the Puritans, who were deep thinkers. We need to let people know. The Puritans, hey, those folks back there that were dressed differently and had different hairstyles than we do, yeah, they were writing the same stuff. We have an ancestry. Some people like pomp and circumstance. Well, that's a specialty of the Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy. Number six, Catholic proselytes long for a system that has ancestry. They're told the Catholic Church has been around for 2,000 years. That was 2017. Andrew Voigt in the Christian Post observing the exact same thing, stating many evangelicals have been waiting in shallow theology and empty motivational rhetoric from the pulpit, and they want more. Now, they're looking for deep theology in all the wrong places, but I think his observation is spot on, that evangelicals that are thinking, they want more than just this. And so he cites the Bible Answer Man, a YouTuber named Cameron Bertuzzi, Candace Owens, leaving for the Roman Catholic system. Why? Andrew has some observations. Number one, tradition. It wasn't just the fiddler on the roof. It's the Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodoxy. They say, we've got a long heritage. We have doctrinal clarity that's been the same, which it hasn't, all the way back to Peter. And so they see an evangelicalism that's wading in the waters of ambiguity, and they go, there's something clear. All right, I want that. I want the tradition. I want the liturgy. I want the spiritual practices. Sometimes they want the mysticism to boot, but they're longing for something bigger. Can we finally put a nail in the coffin of seeker sensitivity and felt needs Christianity? It ain't working. People are not experiencing the joys of the Lord. They're looking for something. So if you're a church that's considering polity and practice of your church, please consider these observations. Number two, people go to the Catholic or the Eastern Orthodox system because of the sacraments. They see that there's a reverence. It's not just this quick thing. It's kind of a pageant that they put on. And people, they're attracted. I'm not saying it's right, of course. I'm just saying they're attracted to it. Patristic prominence. They like the fact that they go back to Jerome and Cyprian and Chrysostom. See, that? Oh, look it. I'm connected to them. And that is why I feel rotten that I cut them out of my Sunday sermon. Had to land the plane. Something had to go. And unfortunately, it was the early church fathers and the Puritans and the Reformers that were talking about genuine salvific faith. And to fail to... What do we hear quoted these days in evangelicalism? It's usually not even a Christian source. It's probably more along the lines of Jordan Peterson. It's good to quote these guys and show, yeah, we're connected to them also. But then there's another view that this author in the Christian Post took. That's what they're attracted to, but what are they turned off by? Now, I mean, if you're content in your evangelical church, you might be intrigued by something, but if you're satisfied, if you're feeling like, yeah, my feet are on a rock, you're not going to go looking to traipse into other territory. Here's his observations. Number one reason that evangelicals are looking: celebrity culture, celebrity pastors, and the consumer megachurch. They see these, and by the way, don't think that all of the scandals of these high-profile guys that we're seeing doesn't contribute to people leaving evangelicalism. Oh, yeah, I know. The Roman Catholic Church, oh, they've got plenty of scandals going on. But when they see these high-profile celebrity evangelicals take a tumble, it doesn't encourage them to stay in the evangelical stream, does it? He writes this: upon encountering a well-learned Roman Catholic or an Orthodox Christian, a nominal evangelical in the American megachurch culture can be easily swayed to believe that Protestantism is merely reflected in the current church model so prevalent in the U.S. They don't want trendy. They don't want cool. They don't want hip and groovy. They want solid. They want, believe it or not, meat. Number two, why people are skedaddling: progressivism and the deconstruction movement. It's a social contagion. You want to get attention, deconstruct. You want to get attention, leave your parents' faith. It's a trend. Number three, I did not write this article with Andrew Voigt at the Christian Post: the disconnect from church history. He writes this: I can't stress this point enough, so let me say it clearly. Many Protestants are poorly catechized in a church that predates Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon. We got to change that. It doesn't mean that that should be the centerpiece of your church, but it does mean that we need to understand people want this. How many millions of people have done the Ancestry.com thing? In fact, in the book that I wrote, and Reset for Parents, available at wretched.org, I think that I said it was like 2.1 million people, something like that, are enrolled in Ancestry.com. It's way more than that. Jimmy, are you Googling right now?
I am.
You can use your artificial intelligence to discover that. Okay, here it is. There's a reason Ancestry.com has over 2 million members. What do they let me know what they have today, because that was back in 2017. People want to know their heritage. There's something inside of us. It's like, well, who am I connected? Where did I come from? And evangelicals are no different. They're asking the same question. Where did I come from? Here's the answer. You come from Jesus and the teaching of the apostles, all of them, and all of the faithful men and women who carried on the accurate Christian faith throughout the centuries. I understand why people are attracted to Rome, because I can see it. What I'm talking about feels so abstract. Mm-hmm. But Jesus' church isn't a building. It doesn't have a zip code in Italy. The true church is all believers for all times, and that's bigger, and that's better, and it's more consistent with what Jesus taught. Why in the world would Jesus tear down one works-based system in order to build another works-based system? How many members of Ancestry.com?
As of 2024, 3 million paying subscribers, 25 million people in its DNA network.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
That should do nothing but confirm the observation is accurate. People are leaving. What should you do about it? Discuss. Talk about it, elders. Hey, I got an idea. Go to the 3535 conference in Fargo, like next week. Go check it out. 3535 conference to think about church more deeply because, hey, what do you know? That's what people want. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Haggai was a prophet around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. When the efforts to rebuild the temple had stopped, Haggai encouraged the people to continue and reminded them of God's presence among them and the importance of assembling together to worship. When you consider your priorities, give careful attention to the worship of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, I just discovered another counterfeit. This is Wretched Radio, Sunday service. The sermon, Matthew 13, parable, wheat, tares, good fish, rotten fish. And we focused on the counterfeiter and how the devil goes about the business of planting tares inside of the church. People that look like Christians, they talk like Christians, but they're not Christians. And Jesus warns us, be careful. Don't become detectives on people's sanctification, their theological level of understanding, or the status of their soul. Slow your roll. It's not that we aren't aware of those things. It's not that we don't do things in the church to try to maintain church purity. But Jesus made it clear, every church forever will have tares inside of the wheat because they look so similar. He warned, don't go pulling them out. Don't go. There's a process for this. And you need to slow your roll when it comes to being a salvation interrogator. We got to be slow in that realm. And I talked about the number of counterfeits that Satan uses in order to deceive people into becoming tares, and then they find their way into local churches. And I just realized I missed one. That's nothing new. I missed one because I was going to begin this year's segment of Wretched Radio by saying my failures have been forgiven, because I'd like to share with you what I cut out of the sermon so that I can just feel better about not using what I think was really important that I shouldn't have cut out. But then I realized I used the word failure, because I wouldn't say it was a sin. What I did was a sin. But did you notice that I didn't use the word sin? Failure, mistakes, messy lives, hurting people. That's the lingo that we use these days in evangelicalism so often to avoid using the S word, sin. And I can't help but think that that isn't Satan again creating tares inside of the church by just being off. He's a counterfeit. He counterfeits everything. He's just constantly ripping off of Jesus. And that is what he does when it comes to the gospel. Close, kinda, not really. And one of his deceptions, as I've just discovered, would be to avoid using the word sin because it's so offensive these days. Hey, wait a second. The gospel, it is an offense. Never mind that Bible verse. We change the lingo to either make it more contemporary, more palatable, more acceptable, more relevant. And I think what it does is it contributes to the tear rate inside of the body. Jimmy, there's another word we use these days. Messy lives. That's a big one. We're broken people. That's it. We're broken people. Yeah. But that's true. In fact, the slogan at our church, AlphaRetaBibleChurch.org, is from brokenness to wholeness. We are a broken people. We are. The noetic effect of the fall is so pervasive in our bodies and in our brains and in our thinking. We're just poorly wired beings. And we make a hash out of so much. That is most certainly true. But if we replace the word sin with just being broken, then why would somebody come to Jesus? He's going to fix me. And what's the problem with it? Doesn't he fix us? Yes, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for broken people. No, Jesus died for sinners. And yes, he puts us back together again. But that isn't the gospel. It's a benefit of the gospel, but it's not the gospel itself. And that means when we offer the gifts and not the giver, they will receive neither. And so we got to clean up our language. And we got to call sin, sin. Okay, you don't want to use the word sin? Fine. We'll use other biblical language. Dog vomit. The stench of an open tomb. We could use that language if we didn't want to be, you know, offensive, but that isn't what I included in the sermon that I cut out. It was, I'll be honest with you, it wasn't my favorite sermon. And I'm not talking about the contents. I'm not talking about delivery. I'm talking about the focus of it. It happened to be a text that had more to do with the counterfeiter planting tares amongst the wheat. In the parable of the sower, the four soils, better name, because it's the focus is on the soils. It's anybody who broadcasts the good news. It's anybody who talks about Jesus. In the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus is the one who sows the wheat, the true. He's the one who makes the true converts. But it's the counterfeiter who comes along then and plants the tares. And we focused on how he does that, which is why it wasn't my favorite, because I want to focus on Jesus, not the devil. And yet we're foolish if we don't understand how he works and how he counterfeits. And so I suggested he tweaks Jesus. He changes people's understanding of Christology. Jesus made it clear. First John makes it clear. You don't have the right Jesus. You don't have the right Jesus. You don't have salvation. He's rather picky about how people understand him, rightly so. And so what does the devil do? Focuses sometimes on something that's absolutely accurate about Jesus, but isn't the totality of Jesus. And it's usually at the expense of some of those more severe attributes. So you've got example Jesus, good teacher Jesus, you got buddy Jesus, but it ain't Jesus. There's elements of truth, but it's not right. That's how the devil counterfeits. I talked about false gospels. Consider the number of false gospels. Why do we have so many churches that are either going totally wonky, off the Christian reservation, even on paper, and so many tears inside of the body? It's because of the number of just a little ain't not quite right gospels. For instance, prosperity, life enhancement, felt needs, seeker sensitive. That's all about receiving the gifts, not the giver. But you've got works gospels, you got social gospel, you got the moralistic, therapeutic deism gospel, universal Jesus, syncretistic gospel, hyper grace gospel, emergent gospel, political gospel, painless, costless gospel, and the God-shaped hole in your heart gospel. Now, these gospels, it's not like they are totally void of any truth, but they're not the truth and nothing but the truth. That's in there, but that's not what is the gospel? Jesus died for sinners. Simple as that. Jesus died for sinners. Not hurting people, not broken. Yeah, but that's not the gospel. He died for lawbreakers. That's the gospel. And one of the ways that the devil goes about counterfeiting and deceiving people is in the gospel response. He takes out elements of the gospel response. Chiefly these days, repentance. It's funny, before the service, was just sitting and chatting, and a fellow said that he was at a church. And he mentioned something like he knew somebody who just repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody responded and said, "You don't have to repent to become a Christian." Yeah, you do. Why? Because the Bible says so. God commends all men everywhere to ask Jesus into their heart. No, to repent. What did Jesus say? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It is used 30 times in the New Testament. Repentance is a part of faith. The more I ponder it, the Puritans, they used to, you know, it's two sides of the same coin, the two wings that must fly us to the Savior. They are so intertwined, and you can have a debate, which came first, repentance and faith, and I say yes. I think they almost have to be this instantaneous work of God because he grants repentance. He grants faith. So it has to, in my mind, without trying to violate the Ordo Salutis here, it's a simultaneous thing because you can't believe without repentance and you can't repent without belief. So which came first? Exactly. In order to say, I now believe in Jesus, you have demonstrated that you're turning from your false belief. In other words, you're repenting. But you couldn't repent if you didn't believe in the true Jesus. And that's why I think we go round and round on this debate. That we have they're in-house. Which is first, repentance or faith? I think it's faith. I think it's repentance. I think it's both, simultaneously. You can't have one without the other. But what has the counterfeiter done? He's encouraged us, don't use that word. Don't use it. I think I talked about this on Sunday. I was visiting a church website. It was Orthodox. This was last week. So the statement of faith, it was correct. And I read their salvation page. Always glad to see that. That's so worth checking out when you go to a church website. What does it mean? How do you get saved? Wow. Wow, the evangelical language. What you need to do in order to go to heaven is you need to accept Jesus and just believe. And you need to ask him into your heart and make a decision for Jesus. And you need to make him your Lord and stop. What is it? What am I supposed? And if you confess with your mouth, stop it. What is it? It was loaded with evangelical lingo, but it wasn't repentance and faith, which is precisely the area that I cut out. To my own consternation. What is salvific faith? Genuine. Not a spurious faith, but a salvific faith. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you ever felt like the world's gone a little loopy? Well, we agree, which is why we've assembled the ultimate dream team to tackle it head on. Later this year, 8 big brains and even bigger hearts will come together to bring light to the darkness. First up, we have Dr. Greg Gifford, the biblical counseling whisperer who makes Freud look like an amateur. And then there's Dr. Andrew Walker. He's an ethics extraordinaire who can tell you why lying and monopoly is actually bad for your soul. Next, Dr. Jason Lyle, our very own rocket scientist. Seriously, he's got a PhD in astrophysics and reads the universe like a bedtime story. Pastor Tim Challies, the blog king and co-founder of Cruciform Press, will keep you grounded with practical faith-filled guidance. It all gets underway later this year, and we'd love it if you could join us in making a difference. Just visit wretched.org/donate to learn more, and let's make our brave new world a little less crazy together. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Are you feeling lost in a world that tells you you're toxic for just being a man? Well, it's time to cut through all of the noise. Introducing the Gentleman Event, where real masculinity beats biblical wisdom. Dr. John Grotz will arm you with 10 powerful mini-lectures on August 16th and 17th, where you'll learn how to earn genuine respect and admiration, the keys to stepping up and leading well, and God's blueprint for authentic manhood. Because contrary to popular belief, your Y chromosome is not a curse. It's Friday evening, August the 16th, or Saturday morning, August 17th. Choose one or both sessions. Look, don't let society define you. Define yourself through the truth of God's Word. Sign up right now at wretched.org/gentleman. That's wretched.org/gentleman. It's the Gentleman Event, because real men aren't toxic, they're transformative. And dads, bring your sons, because it's time to man up the right way.
Attributes of God. What does God's patience look like? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is not hurried, nor has he forgotten his promises. God will bring about the fulfillment of his eternal plan in due time. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Why do we have so many tears? This is Wretched Radio. It was a privilege to preach Sunday to Alpharetta Bible Church.org on the subject of wheat and tares, wise virgins, foolish virgins, sheep, goats, good fish, rotten fish. In other words, it is a persistent theme in the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. There are true converts, there are false converts, and he helps us understand how we go about the business of creating both of those classifications, because there's a true faith, there's false faith. There's salvific faith, and there's spurious faith. They believe for a season. That's the parable of the four soils. The first three, okay, chomp, chomp. Yeah, Jesus, cool, like it, received it with joy. Yep. And then they fall away. Why? Because their stony hearts had not been tilled up by the use of the law, like the fourth soil that received the seed, the gospel, and grew up to produce fruit, some 30, 60, and 100 fold. In other words, there are true and false converts, and it is, in my estimation, from the four soils and the wheat and the tares, it's about the message that is preached. Because in the parable of the four soils, it's lawless preaching for the first three soils that produce the false convert. In other words, they didn't understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin, so they did not understand the need for the Savior. And we have gutted the gospel in evangelicalism, have we not? That is why you hear these gospel presentations that aren't the gospel at all. You take out the law because you don't want to be mean to people. That's not nice to insinuate people are sinners. Well, then what do you have in Jesus? What has he done for us? Well, he brings you joy. You got a God-shaped hole in your heart and he fills it up. In other words, it's a felt needs gospel. It's you got a problem, you got an ache, and Jesus, he's the balm for it. Well, while that is certainly true, that is not the gospel. The gospel, as revealed by the law, states emphatically, you are totally depraved. The gospel screams, Jesus is a totally sufficient Savior. Repent and put your trust in him. That's the gospel. And in the parable of the four soils, it's a deficient gospel that is presented in the first three soils because it's a lawless gospel. Well, then scoot to the next parable, which is kind of related, but it's not the same. Because in the parable of the soils, what do you have? You've got anybody broadcasting the seed of the gospel. The parable of the wheat and the tares, it's Jesus plants the wheat. And then there's the counterfeiter. And he comes along and he plants tares. Why? Because he presents a tweaked gospel, which is no gospel at all. He either presents the wrong Jesus, or he presents the wrong type of gospel. He presents wrong lingo when it comes to identifying sin. He counterfeits with the wrong gospel response. Typically, no repentance. And yet there's another way that I think he counterfeits the response when it comes to faith, the repentance and faith that walk hand in hand together. What is salvific faith? Jesus talks about this. Jesus knew that what was in the hearts of men, so he didn't entrust himself to them, said John, because he knew that they were fought. That's why he preached in parables, because he knew that they were hardened hearts. He knew that they would not receive any truth, so he teaches them in parables, shrouded in mystery for them, but to those who have been enlightened. Whoa, that's amazing stuff. And so when he preaches about the wheat and the tares, he's reminding us, hey, the counterfeiter is sowing a wrong gospel, and that includes a faithless gospel. It comes in the package sometimes of just believe, or it comes in the package of Rick Warren speaking to Alan Combs on Fox News in 2013, something like that. It's been a bit. Hey, just try Jesus. After 60 days, you can get your money back. What? What sort of a trite explanation of faith is that? Trite is insufficient to describe what that was. Faith should really be explained to people. Because I think sometimes we spend a lot of time, rightly so, debating over the word repentance. What does it mean? What doesn't it mean? And that's excellent, and that's a conversation that is worth having. But I've also discovered that a lot of people simply do not know what salvific faith is. So let us turn to the people I cut out of my sermon on Sunday to help us understand what genuine faith is all about. Martin Luther, he's first on the list. No reason. It's just the first guy that I got popped up here. Faith, I'm translating this from German, by the way. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace. A living, so it's active, daring. I'm willing to risk everything on this. Everything else can go. Confidence, certain, I know it to be true. So sure and certain, said Luther, that a man would stake his life on it 1,000 times. That's salvific faith. I'm planting a flag. I'm going nowhere. I'll die on the hill of Jesus Christ, who died on a hill for me. Jimmy, you can go ahead and tweet that one if you want to.
Okay.
That was pretty tweetable right there. It's certainty. It's not whimsical. Okay. Okay. The devil loves easy believism. He loves it because it's not believism at all. John Calvin, I'm translating this from Switzerland. True faith is not only a knowledge of the things which are revealed by God, but also a full and confident, here's a key word, trust in God's promises, which compels us to take refuge in Him. I know it. It's certain. It's sure. That's salvific faith. Jonathan Edwards, I'm translating this from English. There is a vast difference between a true and false conversion. True conversion is marked by a deep change in the heart, while false conversion is only a change in behavior. What's Edwards saying? That genuine faith, it's a heart transplant. My affections are different. That is why I think one of the best tests, if you will, to know where you stand salvifically, if your faith is genuine, what are your affections about Jesus? Is he buddy Jesus? You go to him when you need him, Jesus? Is he the good teacher, the moralistic Jesus? Or is Jesus precious to you? Chew on that today. Is he precious to you? Can you sing like Luther penned in A Mighty Fortress, is our God? Let it all go. I'm paraphrasing. Let it all go. Goods, fame, everything. Let it go. They've nothing won. Why? Because I got the kingdom. That's salvific faith. Thomas Watson, I'm translating this from Old English. Faith is the soul's venture on Christ. Here's a great word. It is a recumbency, leaning and resting upon Him. I always think about the illustration that maybe you had to live through at Christmas when the uncle said, probably after too much alcohol, get on the footstool. Get on the church, or the fireplace mantle, church mantle, get on the fireplace mantle and turn around and I'll fall back and I'll catch you. What'd you do? That's okay, uncle. No, come on, get up there. So you get up there because he goads you up there. But it's fall back, I got you. I really got you. What do? Because you know that he's not reliable. You freak out. You don't fall back into his arms. Here's the understatement of the millennia. Jesus is not a drunken uncle. He says, fall back. I got you. I got you. Trust me. Recline. Rest. That's salvific faith. From Jonathan Edwards. Genuine faith in its simplest form is the heart's sincere renunciation of self and self-dependence. In other words, you stop having faith in you. Thomas Goodwin, true faith is a living, dynamic relationship with Christ that continually grows and bears fruit, unlike the false faith that remains stagnant. Now, be careful. Psalm 30, 60, 100. The question is not how much fruit are you producing, but how much fruit do you want to produce? That's the key question. But did you hear the word that should have popped out from this quote, Thomas Goodwin, from hundreds of years ago? It's a contemporary word that we use, and that's why I still actually like this word, even though it's been watered down and abused. Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship. That's what he just said. True faith is a living, dynamic relationship with Christ. Personal. That's salvific faith. If you're a tender one, be careful. Your faith, it's infirm, just like the rest of us. It's mustard seed size, like the rest of us. Don't get yourself into a panic. But if you're hearing this and you're realizing, I've never repented and put my trust in Jesus Christ, I've never fallen back into his arms and said, I trust you, I'm done with me. Please, take me and have mercy on me, a sinner. You got his promise. He will. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.